Tonight, would you take your Bible, and I want you to go to a passage of Scripture that no preacher wants you to turn to. It's one of those we'd just soon skip. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. Mr. Schofield put a note at the start of the 18th verse that reads, "The vicarious suffering of Christ, preached by Christ through the Spirit in Noah." Now, I can't tell you all that he meant by that, and I won't be able to tell you everything that I know in this text, but I want to maybe tell you a few things that I do find from the text as it agrees with other Scripture. Let me say a word to us about Scripture, if you don't mind. We learn even from the Scriptures that iron sharpens iron. That's not a new revelation for any of you. Y'all know that, don't you? Amen? Iron sharpens iron. If you ever had anything to do with iron or blacksmith shop, do you know what happens when iron comes against iron? Does anybody know what can happen? Sparks fly. And iron sharpens iron. Now, let me tell you why I bring that up. Our forebears 100 years ago would sit around and discuss Bible truths that none of us fully understand. And that's a good thing. I couldn't help but think this morning when my Sunday school teacher was teaching the pastor's class, the doctrine of a man's depravity, in my humble estimation, is the cornerstone of everything else that has to do with the gospel. You don't have a clue who Christ is. Now, this kind of extreme statement, listen to it, nor what the gospel is or why it's so precious until you understand how depraved and dead a sinner is. If you ever see yourself totally alienated from God, separated from God, and you can't get to God, you're hung out to dry for eternity unless God takes an initiative to do something to you who's dead in your trespasses and sins. Let me illustrate it as I often do when I deal with that subject. And I won't belabor this. I'm just giving an example. When I was a boy, the only kind of radio I ever heard of was an AM radio. We had a car that didn't even have an AM radio, but a lot of people did. But boy, later on, they came out with a thing called FM receiver. What in heaven's name is an FM receiver? We bought that little dude. It didn't stand an inch tall and about 5 inches wide, and you mounted it and hooked the wires up. What did that mean? It meant that there's a signal out there that we could receive radio stations that prior to that FM receiver being mounted, we didn't have anything that could communicate with that. You were born without any kind of receiver. Now, let me just say this with kindness because I'm not grinding an axe. I'm just going to help you with something. When people tell you you've got a free will, let me tell you why that sounds good. Because this is so enormous that we don't have another way to describe it other than to say that. But let me tell you the truth of it. Adam and Eve had a free will. And the day they sinned against God, their will died along with the whole human race. And everybody born from them to right now is born with a perverted will. Your will's not free. Apart from God, you're going to do ugly every time. You better hope your will ain't free. And so I showed the perversion of my will when I was very young, like age 2. No! Back to my mom or dad. You know why a child's got that rebellion? Because their will isn't free. Their mom and dad works on their down sitting, trying to help their upstanding, and tears them up to say, "That's disrespectful. You don't do that." Well, that's the way he's wired. And he doesn't have built in anything to receive from God. I use this not as disrespect, but I use it as great respect. Now, don't think I'm blaspheming when I say this. That when I was a little kid, I didn't need the Spirit of God. I had a mom and a daddy. They were the Spirit of God. But as I grew, and mom and dad's not around, now what is the influence that's going to hold the wickedness in my heart? And the answer is, not a blooming thing unless God takes mercy on me. And that's why kids, when they get by themselves, even in elementary school, much less beyond, do things that people's not supposed to do. There is no sense of withholding back against evil. And we need God. And in a society that now has very few mamas and daddies, that's why you're seeing happen what happens. Folks, you can't describe why a young'un will go to school with a gun in their backpack. My mother and daddy would have taken the metal of it and wrapped around my neck after they whipped my backside off with it. You don't do that. But without a mom and dad to teach them what they're not old enough for God to teach them, the depraved heart is what rules. And folks, you are watching. Hell has come to the surface of the ground. I read the other day that Shakespeare said, and I'm not an authority on Shakespeare, that Shakespeare said, there ain't no demons in hell, they've all come here. That's not funny either. And so, folks, we're living as saved people in a lost world. And the only hindrance is not the free will of men. The only hindrance is the Spirit of God, because men show their will, and it ain't free. It's depraved from top to bottom. That's why the Scripture says it's in the heart of man to do evil continually. Now, I mentioned all of that to say, do I understand everything about God's sovereignty and man's perverted will? Are you kidding me? No, I don't understand that. And I've spent my life dwelling on that and understanding that had God not stepped into my existence, if I was even alive right now, not in hell, there's no telling where I'd be and what I'd do. So many of the people I finished high school with the next year committed suicide. So many I finished school with got 3, 4, 5 wives and husbands. That's where I'd be if it wasn't for God. That's where we'd all be. And when somebody has lived that way as lost people, we don't look down on them. We just say, except for the grace of God, that's what I'd be doing. Now, having said that, I'm preaching on Wednesday night out of the book of the Revelation. I don't understand all of that by a long shot. But there are things in the book of the Revelation that's just blessing my socks off. I'm probably going to finish the study in a few weeks. And one of these days, die and go to heaven, and I'm still not going to understand it all. But why don't we have iron sharpening iron until we get there? Tonight we come to something that you're going to say, Pastor, I'm going to have to chew on that a while. Well, join me. I've been chewing on it a long time. 1 Peter chapter 3, would you join me in verse 18 as I read aloud? Would you follow along? Are you there and ready? For Christ also hath once, that's one time, suffered for sins. And he said, in case that's not plain enough, he, the just, is suffering for the unjust. Christ has suffered for people like you and me. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that is, made alive by the Spirit. By which also he, that's Christ Jesus, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Now, parentheses, when he says save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What does that mean? We're going to talk about it. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, he says Jesus Christ, verse 22, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, what is he talking about in this text? I call this patience in suffering, because the choir could not have made it better. We have won, folks. Jesus finished it at the cross, and we've won. But we are not yet experiencing the totality of the victory he won. We are on our way. Can somebody say amen? Now, let's look at verse 18. I want you to look at verse 18, and here we talk about the accomplishment of the Savior. I mean, the accomplishment for the sinner. It is the accomplishment of the Savior, but it is for the sinner. He said that Christ has once suffered. That points to our sin. Folks, he didn't suffer because I was a good boy. He suffered because I was a depraved boy. He didn't suffer because we were good people. He suffered because we were sinful people. Sinful people, full of sin. The just for the unjust points for the substitution. Christ died in our place. That's known as the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. He didn't deserve to die, but he died where I should have died. You got that? That he might bring us to God, that points to substance. Here is why he did it. You can't get to God in a lifetime. He's doing something so that you can get to God. He is the great bridge. Are you looking here? If Christ is over here and sinful man is over there, sinful man cannot get to God, but Jesus becomes the great bridge. He is both God and man, and he, having experienced all we have in the flesh, and yet victorious, never one time acted ugly, spoke ugly, or thought ugly, reaches and takes mankind and takes hold of God, and there is one way to God. Jesus said, I am that way, and no man's going to come to the Father but by me. That's the substance. He says to put to death in the flesh, that points to an obedient surrender. Folks, he couldn't do what he did by pronouncing it from heaven. He came to this earth as a sacrifice, and he was hung on a cross. He became, Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did that fulfilling the Father's will. He gave up, the ultimate one, gave up his right to exercise all of his rights for a bunch of trash like me. Now you let that get a hold of you. Not his friends. Christ didn't die for his friends, other than what was in heaven that was still of the Godhead and the angelic host. There wasn't nobody that loved him. Mankind was lost and undone. But he did that for his enemies. That's the obedient surrender. And then he was quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit, that points to the very sanction, the approval. The way you know he paid for your sin is that 3 days after he died paying for our sin on a cross, the Spirit of God got him up from there. The Father raised him up. And life is victorious over death. Somebody say amen. And it proves that his work was efficacious and that a way has been made for sinners. That ought to cause us to shout all night long. That's the accomplishment for the sinner. And not a bit of that could I do for me or could I do for you. Not a bit of that could you do for you or could you do for me. That's the accomplishment for the sinner. Now, let's go to verse 19 and 20, and I want to look at the announcement to the spirits. Let's look at that. And I want to give you a verse of Scripture that is 2 Peter 2:4. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to show it to you on the screen. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, which, by the way, is the word tataru. I'll explain that in a moment. And he delivered them. That means he cast them, committed them, put them in prison, into chains. That's how we know it was prison. They're chained there. They're fastened there. They're bound there. Chains of darkness, gloom, and blackness. To be reserved, that is to be guarded, and you keep an eye on them until the judgment, the time of the tribunal when they're finally condemned. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, he went and made an announcement. Ephesians 4:8 makes a statement that many of you know from memory, but I want to include it with what 1 Peter as well as 2 Peter says. Ephesians makes the statement, Paul, the Spirit of God through Paul writing in the 4th chapter, "Wherefore he saith, when he," Jesus, "ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." In other words, he led a train of vanquished foes. And it says he gave gifts unto men. What does it mean when it says he led captivity captive? He led prisoners who were captive somewhere. Now, what did he do? Many of you are aware of a concordance, an exhaustive concordance, not one like in your Bible. Nobody has a Bible with an exhaustive concordance. If you do, you have a Bible that thick. There's known as Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Young's Exhaustive Concordance, and Cruden's, C-R-U-D-E-N-S, Cruden's Exhaustive Concordance. There's a joke among preachers. If you use Strong, you're Strong's. If you use Cruden's, you're Crude. And if you use Young, you're Young's. Mr. Strong speaks of this business of going and preaching to the spirits in heaven or in hell, and he talks about cast them down to hell, the Tartaru. Here is the picture that Strong gives and some others who embrace and are with. You turn to many a commentary and they don't want to touch this because to them it's controversial. When before Christ died on the cross, people went to the place of the dead known as Hades. Now, sadly, sometimes in the Bible, Hades is translated the English word hell, H-E-L-L. But you've got right here, hell is, the Greek word is not Hades, it's Tartaru. And then later on in the Revelation, when it deals with the lake of fire, the word there will be hell. So when you see the English word hell, you have to find out what word is that. And so Strong reveals that Tartaru is the place that is in the bottom of Hades. Let me see if I could draw this for you. Big old circle, line through the middle, all call Hades. The top part we would call paradise. And that's where people, the Old Testament saints, went, waiting on the accomplishment of redemption. Now, they were in a place of bliss, a place of joy. But the bottom part of Hades was Tartaru, and it's a place of torment. And when Jesus died, while his body was in the grave, his spirit went and preached to the spirits in prison. Interestingly, the word preach is most of the time used from the Greek word that means to make an evangelistic proclamation. That's not the word. It's the word caruso that means he has made a formal announcement. Now, folks, if his body is in the grave and we've got Old Testament saints that's being held in the upper part of Hades known as paradise, what do you suppose he would have announced to them? Victory. And he led the Old Testament saints from the place, and we many times associate Hades strictly with hell. They did not go to hell. They went to Hades, the abode of the dead. And they were in a place of joy. But he led them on into the place today that we would call heaven, the abode of God. Now, we've got other spirits that's bound and reserved in chains of darkness until the great tribunal. Many times you will hear people talk about the abode of the lost dead being the pit. That is part of what is implied by the word Tartaru. If you looked back at that 2 Peter 2:4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to the pit, the Tartaru. And he delivered, he put in prison them into binding them into darkness to be reserved. He's going to keep an eye on them. Folks, they're not going to escape until the time of the tribunal, the judgment, the condemnation. And so when Jesus went and made that formal announcement, he took the captives that was being held in the upper chamber of Hades, the abode of the dead that we would call paradise, and he led them into the abode of God, truly. Now, some scholars believe that prior to Christ's ascension, hell had these two areas that I have referred to. The appearance of Old Testament saints at the time of the resurrection in Matthew 27 would seem to suggest that Christ invaded the realm of the dead and released the saints who were there to take them to his heavenly abode. That's where that's obtained, and that's how that is derived from scholarship. I don't know of anybody that would make that a test of fellowship, but that is the way it is described, and those that don't describe it that way generally don't describe it because they'd rather not go there. Here's what I do know. I'll give it to you. Item A. Jesus went and preached, Caruso, a formal announcement. I don't have any doubt in my mind that he announced to the Old Testament saints that all that you sacrificed that pointed to the blood being shed, all that which, by the way, couldn't take away sin, just covered sin, the real lamb has now been slain and victory is yours. Somebody say hallelujah, my soul and body. The second thing I would say is that Jesus preached unto the spirits. That's the people who lived during the time when Noah was building the ark. I think he announced to the lower chamber, you didn't think it was going to be over, but it's over. And you're doomed. And we're waiting on your tribunal. Folks, these preachers will tell you that on the day Christ died at Calvary, said hell, throwed a party, and said hallelujah. I happen to believe that the devil knows more about redemption than we do. I think on the day that Christ finally died on that cross, hell shook, creation shook, the sky turned black and dark, and a coldness settled in on this earth because all of hell knew, uh-oh, we have played it now. See, they wanted him to die in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what they wanted. But he had to die on a cross to fulfill prophecy. And I think he led those captive ones who had been prisoner, I think he led them free to the place of that we call the heavenly abode now. And I think he announced in a formal announcement, the rest of you have played the while. That's South Georgia terminology for you've eternally messed up. And by the way, folks, in this day and hour, when you reject Jesus Christ and you live that way and you die that way, you have eternally messed up. Now, Jesus preached unto the spirits in a prison. That word prison is called phuleke. It's just a guarding or a cage somewhere they're being held. So that's what I would tell you that I know about it. So we've looked at the accomplishment for the sinner, the announcement for the spirits. Let's talk about the acclamation of the saints in verse 21 and 22. I'll read those two verses one more time. In like figure, whereunto even baptism does now save us, now not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Here's what we know about the acclamation of the saints. First of all, item A, water baptism is a like figure. Do you see that? A like figure. Like figure means it's a pattern of salvation. Now, how is baptism a pattern of salvation? Salvation comes only by genuine spirit baptism. Salvation never has come by water baptism and never will. You can be baptized every Sunday and miss God and go right when you die, go to a place called hell because water baptism can't save you. Water baptism is not something that is a real spiritual experience that cleanses the heart. It is an outward ritual, an ordinance, a ceremony. How does it show salvation? In Christ Jesus, the old man, having been redeemed by the Spirit of God, is regenerated unto life, but the old man dies. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. old things are passed away. The old man dies. We come up out of the water to be raised to walk in newness of life. As the old man dies, if a man's in Christ Jesus, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Now listen very carefully. If you will remember how salvation is described in the Scriptures, you are immediately justified and all condemnation, past, present, and future, is removed the day you get saved. Can you say amen to that? But you're not necessarily totally in practice sanctified. You can be saved and have an ugly streak in you. If you are saved and have an ugly streak in you, there will be times that God will say, like a loving parent, I've done told you about that two or three times, and I'm not going to keep talking to you about it. And God will do what my mama taught, and she said, I'm about to take you down a buttonhole. You say, Pastor, how will he do that? That's left up to his infinite wisdom. I don't know who I heard say this the most recent, but years ago when I was reading one of Keller's books on the 23rd Psalm, he talked about the sheep that continue, y'all listening to me? He talked about the sheep that continues to stray. And if a sheep continues to stray, folks, a wolf is going to get it. And so when the sheep shows that I'm not going to stay with the fold, I'm going to stray, here's what happens. The shepherd takes the sheep, bends down to him, takes his leg, pop, and breaks his leg, and then puts a splint on it for healing, and a sheep with a broken leg and a splint can't stray again. That's what the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, does. I preached this many, many years ago before I was your pastor, and I had a young man at the time come to me, and he said, Pastor, I'm one of those sheep with a broken leg. And I know why. Well, it wasn't my place to argue with him. He knew what he was talking about, and I didn't. But, folks, you better hear me. God is not always going to mess with you when you know better than to be involved with what you're involved with. And one of these days when the metaphorical wheels come rolling off your machine, don't say, I wonder what happened. God's been trying to tell you what's going on. And that's why you got to keep a sensitive spirit. So, water baptism is that like figure. And that baptism is telling us and showing us outwardly through ritual what the Spirit of God does inside. Just like the ark of the Old Testament, Noah's ark, we've got the masses of people. God's talked to a righteous man and said, build a boat. And a big one, and told him how big it's supposed to be. And he's telling Noah there's going to come a big flood. Folks, the Bible indicates that at that point in time, it had never rained on the earth because the earth was covered with a type of moisture. And so here's God's servant saying we're going to have a flood, building a boat where there's no ocean, and they think he is the biggest idiot that has ever lived. And the Scripture indicates that he only worked on it for 120 years. And they made all manner of fun. Can you just imagine? And so Noah gives them proper warning. And the Ark of the Old Testament shows a means of deliverance. You do not have to live through the wrath and storm that's coming. You can move into the ark, and Jesus is the ark tonight, the fulfillment of what the Old Testament ark represented. You don't have to live through the wrath of eternity. There's a safe place to be, and it's in Christ Jesus. So Noah and his family from old was saved in the ark. And in the midst of a wicked world, some were saved. Water baptism shows outwardly a deliverance from within, from a carnal world, from a lost world, into a new world in Christ Jesus. Item B, Water baptism cannot save itself as baptism. It can no more save than the ark could save. Now, the ark didn't do the saving. Who saved them? God did. How? In and through the ark. God is what saves. Water baptism can't cleanse a man's flesh, his carnal passions. You can be baptized every Sunday and go out and do all manner of evil if that's what you want to do. Water baptism can give a man a clean conscience if he does it because he rests his life and soul in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a person is truly born again and they follow through in baptism, they are so grateful they have followed through in baptism because that baptism represents the cleansing that Christ has done and the deliverance that is yours and a resurrected Christ. You know, I've heard my historian friends tell this, that sometimes in the early church, see, in our culture, we do church our way, and in other cultures, they did church their way. And to start with, the churches met in homes. Then there got to be so many you couldn't meet in homes, I'd have a place to meet. Baptism has not always been in a church building. In my lifetime, we've gone down to the river, to the place where you ford the river, and baptized. And when I was a little child, we had a concrete block outdoor, a baptistry, just laid concrete block, could hold water and do it outdoors. But I've had my historians friends say that in the early days of the church, it was like a public thing, like out on the square, and that they would turn toward the world, and here's what they would do. And spit on the world. This world is not our home, and this world is not our friend. This world is never going to help you live for God. We've got to live in the world, but not become of the world, and that's the biggest challenge we have, because the influence of this world will bleed over into your concepts, your thoughts, and your philosophies. And that's a dangerous thing. Dear God, protect my mind and give me the capacity to think spiritual, and don't let me buy into everything that's coming down the pike. Teach me, Lord, how to have discernment. Lord, I believe that's a gift from you. Teach me to be discerning. Last thing I'll say about that is water baptism declares that our Lord is resurrected. Hey, we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. Now, folks, if we're raised with him to walk in newness of life, he must be raised. Amen? And he's the one who gives the new life. So he's resurrected. He's ascended. He's gone to heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And look at that last verse again. He's on the right hand of God, angels, that's holy and unholy, authorities and powers are made subject unto him. Folks, Jesus has no equal. There's nobody like him. Are y'all hearing me? All right, nobody like him. And so we look at this passage that has to tell us, now while you're suffering, it's not you're supposed to like suffering, but suffering's going to come for all of us. And the next time you're going through something, remember that there's been some accomplishments by the Savior for the sinner, and we looked at those. There's been an announcement even not only to the Old Testament saints who died like Abraham who believed God, and that was what was counted for righteousness, not his works. And nothing we've done has paid for our way to go to heaven. We've just worked because we want to tell Jesus, I love you for loving me and saving me. Amen? That ought to motivate us. Can you imagine some man saying to his wife or some wife saying to her husband, I want you to understand now, this is day one. We had a nice honeymoon last night, but I want you to understand, I married you for what I can get out of you. How well you think that sounds in terms of a love relationship? And the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, on what basis do I do that? Because he first loved me. And as the songwriter said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. So in the midst of your suffering, remember that. And then the acclamation of the saints is this. Look at water baptism. Man, I've died to the old life. The old man don't live here. I remember George Yount singing, I don't live here anymore. What a wonderful message and song. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not the woman I used to be. And I have been raised. I didn't raise myself. I've been raised to walk in newness of life with one who conquered it all. And I'm not much on my own. And I'm capable of most anything. But when I give myself over to the one who suffered, bled, died, and resurrected for me, I want to tell you something. This is the most wonderful life that can ever be. You know, I listened growing up because in that day there wasn't no such thing as Christian radio, so we kept our radio station on and it was country music. And I remember as vivid as if it was last week, me and Jesus, I could sing it if I had to, but I don't want to do that. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. I got news for you. You don't have diddly squat. What you've got is a mess on your hands, and believe it or not, you think that you've got a mama, a daddy, a brother, a sister, an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, a neighbor, a supervisor, a fellow employee that's giving you fits. You know who gives you fits more than anybody? You do. The biggest challenge of Wayne Robertson's life is Wayne Robertson. Because before 24 hours passes, I could act like a fool and with one act say to all your children and you, this business isn't real. You can see the way I've just lived and what I've done. There's nothing genuine about this. Folks, I need to live for him, not because I'm trying to prove a record. I need to live for him because I hadn't got over the fact that he both did love me and he still loves me. He loves you right now. You'll never be alone if you love Jesus and if he loves you. Now remember that when you're suffering. Let's pray. Father, not too hard to preach this at church on a Sunday evening. But the next time we're called to go through suffering, we have some things we need to remember. And Lord, I need this in the forefront of my mind. Help me to remember I won't get so old that I can't act a fool. But I won't also get so old that I can't walk hand in hand with you. And you'll never let go of me if I won't turn my back on you. I pray, oh God, whoever might think that they're the weakest person in the room, infuse them with your presence and your power. Lord, I mean infuse them with spiritual strength, emotional strength, even physical strength, and grant that your presence will be so awesome and so real, they'll just be overwhelmed and not be able to get over the fact that when we were so ungodly, in due strength, Christ died for the ungodly, and Lord, in due time, and I'm so thankful that you died for me, and I'm so thankful that you keep me. May I ever desire to keep you. Bless this people. Thank you for them. Lord, love on them tonight. May the night they share just be filled with your presence and peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here tonight without Jesus, I want you to give your heart to him. Would you come tell me, Pastor, I want to be saved and repent of my sin?